Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In April of 2002, Arnold Palmer announced that he was going to play his last Masters that year. He had won the Masters in 1958 and 60 and 62 and 64 and was qualified to play as long as he wished. But even though he might have wanted to continue playing, Augusta National might have balked. They had already sent letters that year to three former champions suggesting that they should probably not play anymore. And they all complied, but not without some hurt feelings. When he was asked why he had announced that he wasn't going to play anymore, he said, "I didn't want to get a letter." We all know what rejection is like. I suspect that most of us had experienced it once or twice in our lives, and maybe we know how hurting it can feel to be rejected. Because life is filled with a variety of restrictions and exclusions and divisions and dividers and barriers. Even God had instituted some restrictions. The laws that he had given to his people sometimes told them what they could eat and what they could not eat. To Adam and Eve, he said, "I give you all the green plants for food." And later to the people of Israel, he distinguished between those foods which were clean and those which were unclean. But some of those restrictions he could remove also. After the flood, he said, "Even as I once gave you the green plants, now I give you all things to eat." And Jesus, when he was talking to the disciples and the crowds around, announced that nothing that went into a man from the outside could actually make him unclean, and by this he declared all foods to be clean. All the nations and all the peoples of the earth had always been within the scope of God's plan, his vision of reaching all people. The promise, the covenant he gave to Abraham included that promise that in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But it was not possible for people to come just as they wished. We read about other restrictions that in Deuteronomy chapter 23, no Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But now Isaiah seems to be pushing back those restrictions, lifting those divisions that were formerly in place. In the previous chapter to our text, Isaiah says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." Everyone, foreigners included. And Isaiah had announced about the servant of the Lord that it's too light a thing for you to be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light to the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And so we discover that God is a God who reaches out, a God who welcomes, a God who includes, a God who gathers. Indeed, it's almost his name in our text. I am the God who gathers the outcasts of Israel. He is not only the God who sees and the God who hears and the God who is patient and long-suffering, but he gathers the peoples to himself. The Lord builds up Jerusalem, the psalmist says. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. And again, Isaiah says, "This one will say, 'I am the Lord's,' and another will write on his hand, 'The Lord's,' and name himself by the God of Israel." As our text reminds us, even the foreigners who come will be welcome. And even the eunuchs who used to be excluded are now welcome and will get a great name in the house of God. This is a God who not only overturns tables and upsets the chairs, but who also removes any kind of restriction and obstacle that might prevent people from coming to him. Because you see, Jesus died for all people, shed his blood that all the nations might find salvation in him alone. He made himself a ransom for many. But it wasn't easy for people to accept that kind of change. We know it took Peter a magnificent vision repeated twice after he saw it the first time, and then a demonstration of the Spirit's power upon those Gentiles gathered in the house of Cornelius to convince him, as he said, "I now know that God makes no distinctions." They've been wiped away. But the same Peter who stood in solidarity with Cornelius when he had to defend his actions before some of the leaders in Jerusalem drew back when they came to Antioch after he had been fellowshipping and eating with the Gentiles, Christians, because he was afraid. It's not easy. It's an ongoing challenge, even among supposedly broad-minded people of the 21st century. You see, it's not just a factor of education or experience. No, it has to do with our own nature, our own self-centeredness, our own kind of thinking that says we are better than or more qualified than some others, and so we exclude. Today, 95% of the churches in our country are mono-ethnic. One ethnic group. But the communities in which they carry out their ministries are not. And the schools that surround them are not mono-ethnic, far from it. 123 nations live in one zip code in New York City. And the United States is the largest Jewish and Scandinavian and Irish nation in the world, population-wise. The second largest African nation, only after Nigeria. The third largest Spanish-speaking country in the world, after Mexico and Spain. There are 400 Arabs who live in Chicago. 50,000 Serbs who live in Detroit. 40,000 Iraqis who live in Pittsburgh. And in our own city, Christian Friends of New Americans has already ministered to 70 different ethno-linguistic groups that reside in our city. There are 52 nations in the former British Empire, and all of them are represented in London. 46 Francophone countries, and all of them live in Paris. See, the world is changing. Sometimes it's difficult for the church to accept that, to acknowledge that, and to change with it. Someone has said 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour of the week in America. What barriers and restrictions and dividers would he overturn today in our midst? Every 3 years, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship has an Urbana conference that challenges university students to come together. About 16,000 students came together in 2009. And after the main session every evening, the students would leave the main auditorium and they would go into separate areas where they could gather as individual groups to worship and to pray and to reflect on what had been talked about. In one banquet hall, there was a group composed of Christian students from China, another group from Taiwan, and another group from Hong Kong. But there were dividers between them because historically they don't always get along with each other. But on the second night, some of the Chinese students decided that they wanted to invite the others to join them. And when the Taiwanese got the invitation, they sang a little few songs and they had some prayers, and then they took down the dividers, and soon the people from Hong Kong did the same thing, and 80 students gathered together to pray. And then they asked the students from Japan and Korea to join them. And they all came together to pray and to worship. And someone said, "We're putting into action what we've been learning about God being with us." And one girl from China said it was a really moving thing, the kind of thing that wouldn't happen in another situation. Today, if you go over to Concordia Historical Institute, you will have the opportunity to witness an exhibit, an amazing exhibit of the work that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has done in Papua New Guinea since 1948, when two missionaries first entered that part of the Enga province. And they began with the Enga language group, and then they moved on to the Ipoli and the Duna and the Hewa and the Nedi and the Penali and the Huli and many other tribes are a part there. Papua New Guinea has only about 6 million people, but 800 languages. And the church reaches out to make all of them feel a part of the body of Christ. After all, Jesus is the one who said, "I have other sheep which are not of this sheepfold. I must gather them also, that there may be one shepherd and one flock." And his plan, you see, is to use us, people like you and me, who were once foreigners, but have now been brought near, who were once lost, but now found, to be a part of that gathering and welcoming and receiving, because that's the way the church ought to work. In 2008, author Mark Judge was attending an awards presentation at the Strathmore Music Center, a concert hall just outside of Washington, D.C. And he described the scene that he saw as one of unashamed joy. It was made all the more powerful because it included people from many different cultural backgrounds. A Nimiipuu Indian, a saddle maker from Idaho, a Brazilian street dancer, a leader of the music liturgy of the Ethiopian Christian Church, an Iroquois choir, a bluegrass band, a master of Peruvian folk art, a quilter from Alabama, a Korean dancer from New York, and a jazz musician specializing in the tradition of New Orleans. And at the end of 3 hours, it was time for a curtain call, one last bow to end the evening. And as the host reintroduced all of those participants, the jazz band began to play "When the Saints Go Marching In." And that's when something happened. The audience rose to its feet to acknowledge the fellowship in applause. It seemed like maybe for one last time, a burst of applause. But as they were clapping in time to "When the Saints Go Marching In," the jazz band realized that something was happening. They began to play louder, and then a conga line formed. And those on the stage began to dance around in a circle, and each participant taking his turn in the center. And the band played on and on, 30 bars of "When the Saints Go Marching In," until the host called a halt. But it seemed as if they didn't really want it to end. He thought in his mind, as he reported later in his article, it could have gone on for hours. Nobody really wanted to quit. And he said, as he walked out, someone said, I hope there was somebody from the media here. And he thought, well, maybe I should say something. But he thought, there were times when language just can't grasp the situation. He just wanted to stay inside the joy of that moment. And one day, when the saints do go marching in, there'll be room for everyone. For it's already been promised, you see, that there will be people from every nation and tribe and people and language before the throne. And if there is room there, surely there ought to be room here in the church where God's people gather for everyone. May God grant that for Jesus' sake. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen.